Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. We're going to read two verses out of Hebrews chapter 12. That'll be verse 1 and 2. I'll read aloud as you read silently this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Please stand to your feet this morning in honor of God's word. As we read the word of God together this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank him for sending him to pay for our sin. Thank you that he's alive today. Now, Father, I pray that you would speak to our hearts as Pastor Johnson comes and continues the series of messages, that you'd use him, empower him with thy Holy Spirit power for the task. Father, that if someone in this room does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they would trust him. And Father, that we that are saved in this room, that God, you'd challenge us. Help us to be better Christians. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated this morning, I'm going to ask you now to make sure your electronic devices are on vibrate or off, please. If you're using electronic device to help you with the Bible, and we've got folks who use electronic devices for the Bible, that's perfectly all right. Please understand that. Just don't text, okay? We heard a couple folks texting each other during church. Over here, texting over there or something like that. Now, if I find you, I will beat you to death with your cell phone. Okay, what do you think of the message? I think it stinks. What do you think? What is going on here? Don't do that. Just help us. The analogies of the Christian life. Last week, we talked to you about the analogy in the Bible. An analogy simply means a truth that's drawn from something very common and familiar to us. And the analogy of the Christian life we used last week was the analogy of family, specifically the father-child relationship. See, if we understand the Christian life this morning, we'll understand that it's a relationship between you and your Heavenly Father. And you are born into that relationship. You don't join up. Then your Heavenly Father, who loves you, guides and directs your life. If you will let him, if you won't, he'll correct your behavior. It's understanding the Christian life from that analogy, from the family. This morning, we're going to use the analogy of athletics. There's a lot in the Bible that uses the analogy of sports or athletics to teach us about the Christian life. It's not because God's a sports nut. It's because God uses this analogy. It helps us to understand it a little better of what the Christian life should be like. Specifically, the analogy we're going to use this morning is the analogy of running a race. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1, please keep your Bibles open and follow along as it says, "Wherefore, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The analogy is we're in a race. Once you become a Christian, you run the race of the Christian life. Now, listen very carefully. Please listen. You do not run the race of the Christian life to become a Christian. You become a Christian, then you run the race. Can't run that backwards. I'll prove it to you this morning. How many of you feel sufficiently in shape this morning to go out and run a marathon this afternoon? 26 miles between tonight and church tonight. How many would like to go out there if we gave tennis shoes to everyone this morning and just said, run home? Just run to the house from here. Right? No one would want to go, look at me. No one would want to go out and just get in a race unless you were a runner already. The analogy is simple. We have to separate the action of this thing. But you have to, if you're going to run a race, you need to be a runner. We all like the part of the Olympics when they run it and we watch them. That's the best part of it. Those guys get out, they run the race, we watch them run the race. But if you're going to be a runner, you're going to get in a race, because he didn't say to be a runner. He said to run the race that is set before. It's a competition. It's a competitive race. You understand, of course, the Olympic Games were taking place in biblical times. They started far before this, but they started back then. So the athletic thing goes on through the Bible, and I won't have you turn to this, but let me read another passage that shows you what I mean when it says the Bible uses the analogy of a race and athletics to liken the Christian life. He says, know you not that they which run in a race, this is 1 Corinthians 9:24, know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. He's talking about the athletic games. And he's talking about the Olympic games specifically. They would run the races, competitions in the Olympic games in those days, and all they got was an olive wreath on their head. The crown it speaks of here. But we, an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Castaway is not talking about being shipwrecked on an island. Castaway here means someone who was qualified, capable, showed up to a competition, and was disqualified because they didn't follow the rules. And he likens his Christian life, the Apostle Paul, to running a race. He said, you better be careful. You better keep your body under. You better get in condition. You better be ready for this Christian life race that we're supposed to run. And you better run it according to the rules, because if you don't, you'll get disqualified and you won't get to finish the race God has for you to run. So in Hebrews 12, when it says this, uses this analogy of running a race here, he's trying to teach us what the Christian life is supposed to be like with a little different view from family to athletics here. Now then, let's look at Hebrews 12, 1 this morning. Let's draw some truths about the Christian life from the race. But was that clear? You don't run the race to become a Christian. You do not, look at me, you do not live a Christian life to become a Christian. And listen to me carefully also. If the evidence that you are a Christian is you live the Christian life, and that's the primary evidence you are a Christian, you're in trouble this morning. Because people all over America today will be living the Christian life to become Christians and leave lost as they came and wind up in hell. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do mighty works in your name and cast out devils in your name and prophesy in your name? And Jesus will say unto these good, hardworking people who did all the Christian stuff, he will say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Their actions that they depended on to make them a Christian actually become sin in the sight of God. He calls it iniquity. He called it sin because they tried to live like Christians instead of become a Christian and then live like a Christian. Just like you're born into a family, friend, you don't go out and run a race unless you are a runner before you get in that race. You have to be saved, friend, to live the Christian life. It makes the Christian life a lot easier. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Lost people look at the Christian life and they think, but I don't think I even want to do that. Much less, I don't think I could do that. Well, of course you can. If you're not saved, you can't live the Christian life. It's a struggle. It's a battle. It's a fight with Christ and the indwelling Holy Spirit and the help of God. It's still enough of a battle as it is, but with God, you can do what you're supposed to. So don't run the Christian life race to become a Christian. Become a Christian first, then run the race. So he talks about running a race here, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. He talks about this race. And would you notice that, first of all, we need to understand the race itself. When the word race is used here, you understand in a competition, there's all kinds of different races in a competition. There's sprints, there's medium distance, long distance. And then there are those anemic, skinny little dudes who, and that's you, forgive me, who run the marathon, 26 miles. When the Bible calls you and I to, once we become Christians, to run the race of the Christian life, and the word race is used here, it's a marathon. It's a long-distance race. The idea of this race that we are to run as Christians, if you start out understanding it, ladies and gentlemen, if you start out to do some distance running, you're going to run 10 miles. Now, why you would do that in an age of automobiles, I have absolutely no idea. Only reason I would run 10 miles is because the store was that far. But anyway, the point is, the idea, why do they have books on running? A book about jogging. What, do you see somebody do that and you go, I can't figure out what he's doing? I mean, you got to have a book to figure that out. Okay, anyway, never mind. But the point is, I just understand that jogging principle. I got to read a book on that. Anyway, the point is, you got to be pretty handy. Anyway, the point is, this idea of the race is, if you're going to run a 10 miles this morning, you're going to go after this afternoon after we go Baptist buffet ourselves, and you pull on your little shorts, get your little tennis shoes on, and you're going to run 10 miles today. I bet when you start out, you don't sprint like a fool, do you? Just 10 miles at a dead sprint. True? I believe you're going to start out knowing you have a ways to go, and you're going to pace yourself because you know and understand and realize you've got a long way to go. If we understand that the Christian life is a marathon, it's a long distance race. In other words, it starts the moment you get saved. It ends the moment that you either die or Jesus Christ comes to get you. Everything from salvation to when Christ comes back is a long distance race. Or your death. You say, well, I don't know when I'm going to die, and I don't know when Jesus is going to come back. So you better just go ahead and get it in your mind that this Christian life thing is a long distance event. Prepare yourself for it. Get ready because we're going to run this thing. You must plan that at the beginning of the Christian life, you must plan, I'm in this thing for the rest of my life. That's what we have in America today. It's all across this world. We got a lot of people with very short-term thinking, very short-sighted vision about what they're doing. See, for some people today, the Christian life lasts from Sunday morning 11 to 12:15. And then when I leave here, I'm going to go out and get in my car, and we'll leave my Christianity over there in that building. I'm going to get in the car, I'm going to drive off, and that's pretty much the Christian life. Well, that was a sprint. But the Christian life, it encompasses your entire life. Long-distance runners are people who run literally dozens of miles every week. In competition, hundreds of miles. I mean, that is their life. It encompasses their life. It includes everything about their life. The idea of a marathon. Look, if I'm going to go out here in a sprint from one sidewalk to the other sidewalk out here between the buildings today, you know, if I'm in competition, you have to train better for that. But if I'm just going to run 100 yards, I don't really have to do a lot of conditioning. I can run 100 yards. I think I can run 100 yards without falling down. But the truth is, the idea is this thing of the Christian life is it's a long distance, friend. We're going to be in this for a very long time. When God saved you, He saved you with a salvation that would last from the moment of your salvation until He came to get you or until death would take you. In fact, it would last longer than that. It would last forever. That's why the Bible calls salvation eternal life, not temporary life. You get saved, you're born again, friend. You're saved for the rest of forever from that moment on. That was what you would call long distance stuff. So the idea of the Christian life, the race itself, if I understand it going in, and at the very beginning of it all, I plan to run this race, I prepare to stay in it, and I purpose to finish it, then it helps me to understand what the Christian life should be like. It's a long distance race. Yeah, and if you don't run the race, then you're not a Christian. No, that's not true. If you don't run your race, friend, you miss all that God has for you in the course of the Christian life. I believe it was the 1972 Munich Games. Jim Ryan was the world record holder for the mile. He started into the fight. It was the final race of the gold medal race in the mile in Munich. Ryan was the first man known to break the 4-minute mile. It's been done many times since then, and they don't do the mile anymore. Now it's all in meters. But he was the first guy to break the 4-minute mile. He was in the race in Munich. He started out favored guy. Everyone expected him to win the race. He always started in the back of the pack when people took off, and then he had a big kick at the end to win. He got in just a few laps, got his feet tangled up with another runner, and fell down. Now, this was such a competitive race, you didn't have time to get back up and get in it again. He knew he was done. He tripped, he fell, and he knew for him, all those years of training and all that left effort, it was all gone now, shot. And he would not win the gold medal in the Munich Games. But I watched on television as Jim Ryan got up, dusted himself off, and got back on the track, and he finished the race. When they interviewed him afterwards, they asked him, why did you finish? I mean, what was the point? You were out of the race. You could not win it. He said, because I came here not only to run this race, I came here to finish this race. Gold medal or no medal, applause or no applause, I came to run the race and finish it. Now, friend, look at me this morning. Is that how you look at the Christian life, or are you just in it for a while? I'm in it till it costs me something. I'm in it till it's not convenient. There's nothing convenient about preparation to run distance races. Nothing. It's hours of grueling work and labor and effort. I'm not saying it's all a burden to be a Christian. I'm saying, is your mindset, I'm in this thing to run the race and finish the race that is set before me? If we understand the race of the Christian life, we understand then that it's a marathon. Number two thing we need to understand about the race that God has set before us is that there are spectators to this race. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. That's talking about who is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews 11 is the great Hebrews Hall of Faith. Those are people who've already run their race. Do you realize today, friend, if you have saved people in your family, they're up there tonight, right now, this morning, and they're watching you as you run your race as a child of God. Not just the great heroes of the faith of Abraham and Moses and Sarah and Noah and all those folks. They're certainly there also. But the heroes of the faith, the people who live by faith in their lives for centuries, they're all in the grandstands of glory and they're watching us while we run our race. We are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses, the Bible says. The spectators in the race are important. It's interesting to watch an athletic team, not a very good one, kind of like the 49ers, but we won't go into that. Not a very good one. Who, when they get in front of their home crowd, what a difference it makes in how they play football. Or what a difference it makes in how they compete. Because it's their home crowd. This morning, my friend, you have spectators who are watching you while you run your race. While you live your Christian life, there are people in heaven. Look at me. There are people in heaven who paid a great price for the faith that you believe today. Oh, you say that was what they believed. No, they believed it. Many cases died for it, passed it on like they received it, so you would have something to believe. You don't hold a Bible that's not dipped and washed in blood by people who gave their life for it. You don't believe anything that's not been washed and dipped in the blood of many people who gave their life, so you would have something to so easily believe and so freely to embrace and to accept. We run this race of the Christian life, and there are people in heaven who gave their lives, their parents up there, whose children who were literally had their intestines pulled out in front of them for their faith. They were fed to lions, and they were tied in animal skins with venomous beasts and creatures and thrown off the cliffs of Capri outside of Rome. They were fed to animals in the floor of the Colosseum. They were butchered in Catholic and Protestant judgment halls. We are not Protestants. We are Baptists. And they forfeited their life. They had their tongues hacked out. They were burned to death. They were pulled apart by horses. They literally forfeited everything that they had to believe what you and I believe today. And then our attitude about the Christian life is, well, I don't know if I need to go to church or not. Amazing. Imagine how the spectators must be looking at that and say, what? You mean to tell me they don't take the Christian life any more seriously than that? We run the race of the Christian life. We must understand there are spectators who run the race, who watch us while we run our race. Oh, by the way, they're not all up in the grandstands of heaven. There are a lot of spectators who are standing on the sidelines telling you how to run your race, aren't they? Huh? You're going to do it this afternoon, some of you. Go home, flip on the television. There's a football game. Quarterback drops back. He's got four men, 300 pounders, with necks bigger than their head, running at him who want to destroy every fiber of his being. And he will throw a pass, and it will just be a little bit over the head of a receiver. And you, sitting in the armchair with an arm that couldn't throw a football from you to the television, will tell this guy, can't he see that receiver? What's the matter with that guy? Why don't they send him to Iran? He could overthrow the government as easily as he does that screen pass. What's the matter with that guy? We'll watch a man shoot a basket, boom, 3 seconds, 2 seconds, 1 second, boom. He missed it. What an idiot. Amazing how these spectators are such good athletes. Your perspective, you got a 9-camera perspective. Let me put you in front of 400 or 300 pounders wanting to kill you and see if you don't just throw the ball on the ground and fall on your knees and beg for mercy. And then it comes to the Christian life. And we got those spectators who are standing on the sidelines going, you go to what church? You don't have to go to a church like that. Well, you can go to Sloppy Agape headquarters over here, man. They just roll around the ground, spit babies, bark like a dog, cluck like a chicken, get up and go home to champagne and scrambled eggs. It's no big deal. Why do you have to mess with that kind of stuff? The other spectators, huh? Those guys you work with. You going to do what today? You're going home to your family? What kind of junk is that? No. You know, We're going to the elbow room. We're going to go over there and bend the elbow in the elbow room. Why don't you just go with us? I love the spectators who won't run their race, who are very adept at telling you how you shouldn't run yours. Let me tell you something, pal. Anybody that gets in the cotton-picking way of running your race, if they're going to stand on the sidelines because they don't have the guts to get in the race and run it themselves, just turn a deaf ear to them and keep on running. Don't ever take seriously what someone says who doesn't have the nerve to run their race to tell you what you should be doing with yours. Well, the problem, see, I don't go to church because there's all these hypocrites in the church. Well, come on down and make another one. We got room for one more hypocrite. Just come on down here and make another one. I love people who don't have the intestinal fortitude. That's G-U-T-S. The intestinal, that's guts, by the way. Intestinal fortitude to run their race. But they want to tell us how we should be or shouldn't be running ours. Armchair theologians are like armchair quarterbacks. Never won a game. Never accomplished anything in the Christian life either. Spectators in this race. Oh, by the way, there's another group of spectators. Those are the people who are running with you. Now, most distance runners do most of their running by themselves. And they like that. They're kind of loners. They like that sort of thing. That's fine. When it comes to a competition and the gun goes off and they take off running, they're paying careful attention to who's ahead and who's behind them. Most of the distance runners are watching the clock more than anything else. And you know, it's encouraging to see people running the race with you, isn't it? It is. Don't depend on them to finish now. But it's encouraging to look around and go, man, they're running. 90-some years old. Miss Anita, where are you? Your last birthday, how old were you, Miss Anita? How old were you on your last birthday, ma'am? 94. She was trying to pull one on us. She was going for 38. I know she was. 94 years of age. 94 years of age. 94 years of age. Out there ahead running the race. Now I am, none of your cotton picking business how old I am. That's how old I am. No, I'm 55 years old. I earn every cotton picking minute of that one. You mean to tell me I can't run my race and this 94-year-old lady's in church? What is that? See, there are spectators in the race that should encourage us while we run our race. It's a challenge to us. Took our teenagers once and went up here on a hike to the top of Mount Lassen. How many have never done that? You've never hiked to the top of Mount Lassen. Okay, you have to do it before next Sunday. feet. Now you drive up to like 7,200 feet or something, and then hike the. It's not like 11,000-foot hike. Okay, so you only have to hike a mile or so, but it's a mile straight up. And I don't know if God ever really intended for us to do things like that, but we took our teenagers up there because they needed it. And I got to the top of that mountain, and I got up there, and I knew one thing for sure. Number one, I'm not going to be the last guy up this mountain with these teenagers. No cotton-picking way. And no teenagers are going to look at the old fat preacher and tell me, I beat you up that mountain. So I was not going to be the last one. If I have to push three or four of them down on the way up, I was not going to be the last one to the top of that mountain. I did not have to do that, by the way. I got close. But I got to the top of that mountain, and I'm standing, beautiful view, by the way. Beautiful view. I'm standing there. Four people in their 80s. The men had those little, what they call them, lederhosen in Germany, those little knee breeches jobs, you know, with the stockings. Looked like Sir Edward Hillary, first guy to climb Mount Everest. Four people in their 80s with walking sticks just walk up top of the mountain, stood there, not even breathing hard. Looking at the scenery. Isn't this beautiful? Mm-hmm. And this is our third time this year. Third time! And they just turned around and walked down like it was nothing. I lay on top of the mountain saying, would the helicopter come and pick me up? Yeah. I thought, well, you know, third time, I'm not doing it three times in 1 year. I haven't done it since. I don't want to do it. Every time I drive by Mount Lassen, I go, I did it once. That's it. People, there are spectators in this race. You realize how much you encourage people while you run your race? Don't look to people to help you finish. Look to people to encourage you as you finish, and don't get your eyes on spectators who don't want to run. By the way, look at that verse, run again. The best way to run the race, it tells you right here, is let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Two obstacles in this race, two hindrances in the race, weight and sin. Haven't seen a lot of 500-pound guys who run marathons. The idea is not just physical weight. It's talking about something that weighs you down while you run the race. Never seen anybody run a distance race in combat boots, goloshes, heavy raincoat, wool hat and gloves, and a scarf around their neck. Now, you could run a race that way. You're going to be one hot sucker before it's over, but you could run a race like that, but that wouldn't be the best way to run the race, now would it? See, a weight in the Christian race is not something, it's something in of itself, it isn't bad, but it does slow you down. So we get these hobby things in our lives and we get distractions in our lives and they're not bad. Well, what's wrong with so-and-so? Nothing, as long as it's in its place. But when it becomes a weight that slows you down, then you know what, friend? You better get rid of that so you can run your race. So let's not just be all concerned with, well, there's nothing wrong with it. Okay, but is it the best thing for your race? Is it going to help you run the race God has set before you? Or is it slowing you down? That's weight. The sin is obviously anything that's wrong, something that violates the Word of God, because sin will disqualify you from running your race. You can be as capable, qualified, able, and ready to go as possible. The same 72 Olympic Games, there was a young man there named Eddie Hart, went to school where I went to school in the town where I lived in Pittsburgh. Eddie Hart was running world record times in the 100 meters in high school. This kid was fast. He was grease lightning. He went to the Olympic Games, he'd won all the competitions. He was the gold medal favorite, no question. Nobody in the world was running record times as Eddie Hart was at 18 years old. So he goes to the Olympic Games, prayer, trade. He's the man, did all the trials. He's good to go, gold medal races. Then they get ready for the preliminary heats of the race. Somebody gave Eddie Hart the wrong schedule of the preliminaries, and when he was supposed to be there, he missed the bus. Didn't show up to his first preliminary and got sent home from Munich, Germany with nothing. Because he was disqualified. Well, I know a lot about the Bible, Pastor Johnson, but does your sin keep you from running the race? Yeah, it does. Gets you distracted, doesn't it? Get you off track, yes? There's the right way to run this race, and the last thing I want to say about it is the key to this race is let us run the race with patience. Let us run the race with patience. See, that's why it's a long-distance race. You don't have to have a lot of patience to run 100 meters. You better have a whole bunch of mental patience and preparation to run a marathon. You run through pain. You run through trials. If you get in really good shape, runners get what they call a runner's high. I mean, they actually love it. It kicks in. The endorphins kick in. They're ready to go. They're actually about 20 miles into it. They're having a great time with it. It's a mental preparation thing. This idea of running the race is we run it with patience. The word patience doesn't mean put up with people. The word patience means long distance. I'm staying in the race until it's over. Someone asked me one time, what's your 5, your 10, and your 20-year plan for you and your life and your ministry? And I thought, am I supposed to have one of those? It was another preacher, and I felt bad, and I was going to try and, you know, do a political thing and lie to him. But I thought, well, you know, come up with one real quick. Well, my 5-year plan is this. But I just looked at him, I said, what any good California preacher would say, dude, I don't know what you're talking about. 55-year-old man who says dude a lot. There's something wrong with that. I just said, dude, I don't know what that is. You have one? He goes, oh, yeah. I said, I don't have a 5, a 10-year, or 20-year plan. He says, what's your plan? I said, die in the will of God. Do God's will and die in the will of God. That's my plan. I just want to keep doing what God has put me on this earth to do, and I want to finish the race that is set before me because He finished the race that was set before Him. I'm in it for the long haul by the grace of God. It's not about Sundays. It's not about just a day. It's not about a moment. It's not about an event. It's not about one valley to the mountaintop. It's not about what I get. It's just this thing. Whatever it takes, I know this. If I just put one more foot in front of the other foot, I can just keep going. That's why I don't understand books on jogging. What are you going to teach them? You jog. You start with the right foot and the left foot. What's the next chapter? Okay. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, you get in this race with patience. Don't get distracted. Don't let people discourage you. Don't let the devil stop you. And by the way, quitting is up to you. The quitting part, that's yours. You may get pushed around, shoved around, pushed down, knocked down, everything else, but the quitting is your thing. You get to the quitting part, you quit. That's you. That's nobody else but you. Well, that person made me quit. No, they made you want to, but you quit. You run the race with patience. You just keep going. And we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, verse number 2. That's the mental thing about the race. You just, see, if you do what you do for Jesus, you run the race. If you do what you do because people notice, you're probably not going to be in the race for very long. If you do what you do because your best friend goes to church over there, well, then if they quit, now what are you going to do? If you do what you do because somebody encouraged you to do what you do, that's good. But now at some point, you're going to have to do it on your own. You have to get up and make your own race. You have to run the race by yourself to do what you do. But if you do what you do because Jesus Christ gave you salvation, eternal life, and forgiveness, and you owe Him more than you'll ever be able to pay Him back, you'll just keep running the race. And whenever someone tries to distract you, you just look to Jesus. Played football in high school. On absolutely the worst football team I have seen since the last Niners game. The truth is, we couldn't beat the cheerleaders. Thank God we didn't have to play them to find out. One of the games, we're getting slaughtered, and one of the guys ran on the field and told me, he says, your dad and your brother are in the stands watching the game. They'd never come to see me play. I said, really, where? And I started looking over in the stands, and they were waving at me like that. And I go, ha, ha, ha. Pulled my helmet up, watch this right here. Watch this play right here. I was a middle linebacker. Next play, I was determined. Whatever took place, I had to hit somebody big, hit somebody hard, and put somebody in an ambulance to show my dad and my brother what I was doing. I said, that's terrible. That's football. Okay. And I ran. It was a sweep. I run over there. My job is to get the backer. I run over. I'm on the sweep, and this stinking little skinny cornerback runs up and tackles the guy before I could get to him. And I'd run all the way across the field on this stupid play. So I just hit the next guy that was standing there. Blew him right out of his shoes. I mean, knocked his helmet off, everything else. It was fantastic. Then the flags were flying. But anyway, penalty and everything else. But I stood up and went. I just had my dad and my elder brother were watching me. My heavenly Father and my elder brother Jesus is watching me while I run my race. I'm trying to do what you want me to do. I'm trying to live the way you want me to live. And it's about Him and what He did for you and how you can return it to Him that keeps you in the race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Let's stand to our feet, please, this morning. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed now. Please listen carefully today. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Now listen. The Christian life is like running a race, long distance. Yeah, everybody hates long-distance running. You know, long-distance runners don't. They enjoy it. You enjoying the Christian life? I'm enjoying the Christian life. As a preacher said years ago, I enjoyed myself on the way to hell. I'm dead sure going to enjoy myself on the way to heaven. So that's no problem.